right, the title of our message this morning is The Roadmap. Oh, we do have it, okay. That one was blank. I thought it was a picture of my brain for a minute. Have you ever heard someone say something like, "Don't bother me with doctrine, I just want to follow Jesus." Or, "Don't give me doctrine, I want something practical instead." Or, "Don't bore me with doctrine, I want to major in love." There's something wrong with that picture, with that kind of attitude that downplays the role of doctrine or teaching in the life of a church. And this morning I want us to look into God's Word and see that in fact biblical doctrine is the roadmap for our journey of faith. We are followers of Jesus and He has given us a map. Before we move into God's Word, though, I feel like I should remind you of what Dan announced earlier. If you are a visitor this morning, you need to know that I'm not the regular preacher here. James Downing is our regular preacher, and he feeds us a very fine meal week by week, a spiritual meal. So if you are visiting, I urge you to return again and eat some of his cooking, okay? We are very blessed as a Christian family, as a church, by James's meals. Now, I also want to say that the last time I preached, I got some feedback at the door following the service. So, as many of you know, Ricky and I were missionaries for nearly three decades, and during that time we traveled a lot internationally, and we had our fill of 12-hour plus flights, I can tell you. Ricky travels harder than I do, and many was the time we would get off a plane, like in Singapore, halfway to our destination, and she would sort of crawl off looking like death warmed over. So one thing I learned in those days was when we checked in, I should ask for an exit row, because then you can get up and move without crawling over the people on beside you in either direction. Now, something happened this morning that reminded me of those days. When I would ask for exit rows, because it was reported to me that when Lynn Nichols came in this morning and found out I was preaching, he had something to say to the usher, and it's up there, you can see it. And Joel, I think if you'll check, you see he hasn't fastened his seatbelt, and he's ready to free to go as needed. This morning, I want us to review some basic teaching from God's Word regarding the role of doctrine in the life of each of us individually and for our church body as a whole. I want to begin by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." This letter was sent by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to strengthen the church while he went on to Macedonia. Paul was hoping to come back to the church in Ephesus But he sent these instructions, obviously by the inspiration of God's Spirit, not only to remind Timothy of what to pass on to the church in Ephesus, but also so that we would have that same instruction today. And he makes that amazing statement there in verse 15. Now, I want to remind you what the word church means. It means nothing more than a group. All right? You need to understand the word church in the New Testament also refers to other groups. But for us in a Christian context, it refers to the group of people who are disciples of Christ, who are following Christ. It is not a reference to a building or an institution. Remember that the church in the first century had no buildings. So the church, God's group, is a living organism, a body composed of all who believe, all who are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he describes the group, the family, the church here in these two verses as God's household, God's family, God's group. Focus on the last phrase there in verse 15, where he says that the church, you know, God's family, is the pillar and foundation of the truth. You know what a pillar does, don't you? It holds up something heavy, significant. You know what a foundation is. You build on a foundation because it is stationary and strong. It is not removable. And it is in a fixed state. And so in this letter, to Timothy, Paul reveals that when it comes to truth, the church has received something that is immovable, totally significant, and it's unchanging. And we call that apostolic doctrine or apostolic teaching. Now, because the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, the Word of God communicates that we need to guard it in word and in deed. We guard the words, the message, and we need to guard our integrity through obeying it, living by it. And we can see this reflected in various passages of Scripture. In Paul's letter to Titus in the first chapter, verse 9, he's in the midst of setting forth the character for Titus of qualification for an elder or overseer. He says that an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So here Paul reveals that the eldership of a local church, among other things, has two primary functions in the oversight of the church. This is true of our eldership here and of every eldership in every church. Number one, we need to pass on sound doctrine. We need to encourage the church, strengthen the church with apostolic teaching. Secondly, because elders know sound doctrine, they are able to recognize false teaching and refute it. Not just notice it, but refute it. So these functions of the elders are so important in God's eyes that he says to the church through Paul in this letter to Timothy that the leaders, the overseers, the shepherds, the elders who engage in the ministry of preaching and teaching sound doctrine are worthy of double honor. Now, if you take time when you go home and read this passage yourself, I'll tell you this because James isn't here. It actually reads in the Greek, worthy of double pay. You'll see in the context that he's talking about wages, if you look around there. But this work is so important that God says this, those who do this work, who are gifted and called to it, are worthy of double honor. And so I think this is why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines anymore, any longer. Then in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says this, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So Timothy was to follow and pass on the same apostolic teaching that he had heard over and over again from Paul as he traveled with him and worked with him. He was not to be making up some new doctrine. He was not to be looking for some inspiration. He was to pass on what has been given through our Lord and the apostles. And then we see, of course, Paul writing similar instructions to Titus as he worked with Paul. He left Titus in Crete and to finish establishing the churches there. And in Titus 2:1, he told Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, the question is, did the early church follow this example? Obviously, these commands are here because by nature, we sometimes stray. And so the early church struggled. But if we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The apostles were the eyewitnesses of all that Jesus taught and did, and it was imperative that they fulfill their role of passing that truth on to God's people. So they devoted themselves there in the first church. It was a Jewish church at that point. First Church of Jerusalem. Maybe it was Jerusalem Bible Church. I'm not sure. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The church in Rome, another example. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul wrote, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And again, in chapter 16 of Romans, we read in verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. And then again, we can see this happening in the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul wrote, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeals to the head of the church. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you will know also that the apostles were not shy about how to deal with false teachers and divisive people. Paul said to Timothy that such teachers, such people of that kind of character, do not understand God's will or God's ways. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, he wrote, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. And the Apostle John, in the midst of his second letter, in the discussion about false teachers in the fellowship of the church, wrote this, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house, or welcome him. That would be in the group as well as in your home. So as you can see, the apostles made it very clear that there should be no tolerance of strange or new doctrine added to what God has given us in his word. In the culture of the day, a church family was not to have fellowship with such people, even though that was a culturally unacceptable thing to do. But the preservation, the strengthening of the church was more important than offering hospitality at that point. So what happens if we as a church do not obey the command to hold to and to pass on that pattern of sound teaching, as Paul called it, as it's recorded in the scriptures? Well, we lose our way. It's perilous for the church to neglect apostolic doctrine. As I've suggested in the title this morning, the teaching of the scriptures is our roadmap by which we navigate our life daily, individually, and corporately on the journey of faith as followers of Jesus. If we neglect the apostolic teachings, we become like someone driving off into a strange country that has no road signs and you have no map. Maybe it's dark as well. That's what it's like spiritually when we neglect the teaching of God's word. Obviously, we can become rootless in that situation because we're not in touch. We're not sinking our roots in Christ. If you're into boating, I guess you could say you lose your anchor. At that point, we cease to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. We're likely to be led astray and to lead others astray. We become little more than a human organization at that point. More than anything, the evil one wants to deceive or trick the church. And so Jesus said that Satan presents often as an angel of light. His gospel comes through good-looking, good-sounding, sometimes manipulative people. If you don't think that false teaching is a real threat to the health of the church, we'll look at what happened in Thessalonica later on. Lastly, if we do not hold to the scriptures as we've been instructed, we will lack the spiritual power and motivation that should characterize true believers, a true church. I want to close this morning by sharing an example of how false teaching comes to tempt and derail believers. The Bible teaches, and so this congregation teaches, that God never changes. Hebrews 13:8 is a good example. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 102:27 says to the Father, "But you remain the same, and your years will never end. You will remain, but you remain the same." James wrote in his first chapter, beginning at verse 16, "So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He's not moving in terms of his being or his character." I want to show you a picture of Alonzo Snow. And I want you to keep the scripture we've just looked at in mind. I want to share with you a revelation that Alonzo got. He was the fifth prophet and president of the Mormon Church. And he's perhaps most famous for this couplet he wrote: "As man is, God once was. As God is, man shall someday be." Mormonism teaches that God is progressive, or progressing, that he used to be like you, but now, if you get good enough, you can be like him. You can have your own planet populated by your own progeny, etc. This is what he wrote about it, just a little summary. He says, "Through a continual course of progression, our Heavenly Father has received exaltation and glory." Through a continual course of progression. If Alonzo were here with us this morning, I would ask him, from whom did his God receive this exaltation and glory? Surely it would have to be from some greater being. But we know there is only one God. So this teaching, or revelation, whatever you want to call it, is wrong in several ways. I think the doctrine is straight from the pit of hell. And it's false in at least three aspects. Number one, it elevates man to godhood. Number two, it denigrates our Creator and lowers him to manhood. And number three, obviously, it teaches that there are and will be many gods. This is diabolical. Another false teaching of the Mormon Church is this, which was revealed by the founding prophet and president, Joseph Smith. He said, "The Father of our spirits is an eternal being with a body of flesh and bones." Now, that statement is in direct contradiction to what Jesus revealed about our Heavenly Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is recorded as stating that God is spirit. He is not a body. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. False teachers and false teaching can be very subtle. What we've just seen is not terribly subtle. But when Mormons, for example, speak with you, you may feel they sound just like Christians. I know when I was younger, they didn't want to be known as Christians, but now I notice their marketing has changed. Just like their God keeps changing. Okay. So while Mormons may speak to you of God and you speak to them of God, you need to realize that you're talking about two different gods. I once became involved with a Mormon man who was the great-grandson, well, he still is, I guess, of the prophet Brigham Young. Now, it's easy to be related to Brigham Young if you're a Mormon, because he had 55 wives and 56 children. He cast a wide net that way. Some years ago, on a cold winter day in December, my parents came to visit Ricky and I. We were in Beaverton for a short time, and we were staying in an apartment. And so my dad came to my office to visit me. We were walking back to our apartment. As we went across the parking lot, we noticed, and it was raining, we noticed a couple unloading a U-Haul truck. And so we went over and helped them since it was raining. And when we got them all moved in, he said, "Oh, you know, what do you do?" And so I told him I was a missionary. And so he got all buddy-buddy. "Oh, yeah, I worship God too," and so forth and so on. And I said, "Well, I think that you need to know that I don't worship the same God you do." He said, "What?" I said, "Well, if you're interested, I'll be happy to do some Bible study with you and explain why I say that." And he agreed. And so we began studying with him in the Gospel of John. And ultimately, he and his wife left the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to become part of the Church of Christ. That's God's work. God is the one who gives spiritual life. It was ironic, of course, in this case, that the great-grandchildren of Brigham Young gave Mom and Dad all sorts of grief because they left the true church. The kids were not happy. So I urge you to be diligent, to follow the roadmap that our Creator has given us in His Word. Don't think that teaching is unimportant. And we are blessed in this congregation to have a steady diet of God's Word. But we need to be conscious that not everyone does. And if you think false teaching is not a serious threat to local churches like this one, let's listen to what Paul saw happening in the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, at the beginning of his letter, he said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." He goes on in verse 8 to say, "But even if we," that is Paul himself and his apostolic associates, "even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted," meaning from him, "let them be under God's curse." Paul did not mince words. He's essentially saying, let them be damned because they have changed the gospel. If we lose the gospel, if we lose the apostolic teaching within the body of Christ, it is a great tragedy. And so Paul told Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." That's a command. This deposit of words that we know as the gospel, as apostolic doctrine, we have received from our Heavenly Father. We did not create it. We have received it. And it is to be guarded, not changed. It's our place to teach and proclaim the message, the truth, because Jesus is truth personified. We, as part of His body, the church, are attached. We are in Christ. We are attached to that very foundation of truth. And what our lives are built on, what flows out from our lives, must be truth. Otherwise, we have no credibility. This is, what's happening? Okay. I'm mumbling again. All right. What we have received is a trust, a deposit, and we are to pass it on. It is the Lord's roadmap given to His people until the end of the age. We have no other map. And let us not be deceived or tricked into following one. Everything we do and believe is to be based on God's revelation to man as recorded in His Word. This body of doctrine or teaching, whatever you want to call it, is a treasure that we are to feed on, to guard, and if necessary, to die for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are eternally grateful for giving those of us in this room the opportunity to see and hear your word and to respond with faith to the gospel, the good news that though you are perfectly just and therefore must punish our sin, you have made a way to punish our sin and give us forgiveness instead. And to give us eternal life through the sacrificial death of your Son. Father, forgive us when we do not handle your word correctly. We depend on your promise that your Spirit will guide us into all truth as we ingest your word. Now, Father, we will sing praise to you, the only true and living God, from whom we have received every good thing that we know and experience. Amen.
Let's all stand together.